Amen. Okay, let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege we have this morning to sing your praises and to declare your excellencies. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding into what you intended, Lord God, that we would respond as you desire. We ask you to bless your word as it goes out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in perilous times. You know, just look at the news. There's so much instability. There's, you know, even though it's not the tribulation, there are wars and rumors of wars. There's all kinds of difficulty. There's all kinds of trouble. And there are all kinds of threats. There are threats to our democracy, threats to our country, and we need to be praying for the Lord to save the leaders so that we might be able to lead a peaceful and quiet life. But not only are there threats to our country and to our way of life, there are threats to our walk with Jesus Christ. And those threats are actually more dangerous than the threats that we see to our nation, those threats. The threats that where our enemy, Satan, and his cohorts might attempt to pull our hearts away from Jesus through sin, by being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, by following our own desires, whatever it might be. There are bad people out there in churches. There are certain people who have crept in unnoticed. They've snuck in like a roach at night, unnoticed, and they've crept in. We see Jude shares that, and that they turn the grace of God into a license to sin. We're seeing that. And I've read this earlier during our offertory time, but Paul said, he says, I know in Acts 20, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. That's from the outside, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things or perverted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He was warning them it was going to happen. And the reality is, we have some good churches and we have some bad churches. And Satan's not too concerned about the bad churches. They're doing just fine in his sphere. But he wants to infiltrate the good churches with bad people, that we might be sidetracked from focusing on Jesus Christ. And indeed, we see this throughout Scripture, that there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and there will be false teachers now. So with that in mind, how can we keep from being ensnared by false teachers? I believe we're going to see this as we continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13. And we have been studying this book, and it's clear that God is bringing his discipline upon the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, that they have rejected him, as did the northern kingdom who went into exile. They've rejected him. They've not listened to the prophets. They've killed the prophets. They've raised up their own, in a sense, to say, hey, it's not going to happen like God says, that this is what he says, but it's not what he says. They've raised up those who counteract and lessen and dull the message that one needs to turn from their sin to be right with the Lord. And we see here that there were, at this time, the Lord allowed three deportations. We see that the first one took Daniel and his friends in 605 BC. That was by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in 597, Ezekiel was taken with 10,000 others. And then he began his ministry 5 years after that, as we saw in chapter 1. Then in 586 BC, Jerusalem was brutally sieged for 18 months. And at the end of that siege, the temple was destroyed, torn down, everything taken, and the walls were destroyed. The city was left desolate. The land was left desolate in God's fury and anger, which he predicted back in Deuteronomy, if they would not obey him, that this would happen to them. And so the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final 18-month siege of Jerusalem, by the way. The first 24 chapters are prophecies or oracles leading up to the siege. 25 through 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. That's when he's prophesying. And then in chapters 33 to 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people. Remember, he's in Babylon. Jeremiah, he's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's prophesying to a captive people concerning their sin and the sin of those who are about to be judged by God, in which many will be killed and the remaining will be brutally taken captive to Babylon. And yet, as we saw and we have seen, they were still in grievous sin. They were unwilling to repent and they were listening to the false prophets and the evil voices of false assurance. Now we saw in this book already Ezekiel's commission, and within that, the Lord on his throne coming from the north in the context of a storm, his judgment coming, the storm of judgment coming with the wheels and the cherubim, God executing things behind the scenes in the heavenlies to bring about his will. And we saw Ezekiel with his sermons, the siege sign and sign sermons, all pointing to the fact that God would bring his wrath upon Jerusalem. Very clear. And the reason for that were their idolatrous hearts. They were stuck in idolatry. They had broken the heart of the Lord. And God, being just and righteous, as he predicted, would bring an end to the inhabitants of the land. In chapter 8, in Ezekiel's second vision, we were taken on a tour of Israel's secret sins within the temple. A horrifying tour. Wicked abominations being happening within the temple. And in chapter 9, we saw God would in right fashion pour out his wrath on all who did not weep and groan over that sin and their sin. But yet within that, we saw God's graciousness, that there would be those who are marked for being spared because they do weep and groan over sin. And then in chapters 11 and 10 and 11, we saw from a heavenly viewpoint again God's wrath with the cherubim and the wheels, that judgment would come and God's glory departed the temple. And we saw the undeviating execution of his command in the heavenlies. And yet we saw within this that the rulers of Jerusalem would be judged, but yet within that we saw future hope for a remnant, that they would be given a new heart, that their sins would be forgiven, they would be gathered in the land, and God would save them. We saw that. And then we saw in the end of 11 that awful truth that God's glory departs from Jerusalem, that judgment is right around the corner. And then last week we saw true signs pointing to true events which would take place. We saw the baggage sign where Ezekiel was to make baggage for exile, and then he was to go out with the baggage. And also he was to dig a hole in the wall and take his stuff out at night in the darkness. All pointing to the fact that these Jews would be besieged. And they would be seized and they would be taken into exile. And then we saw that the leader, the prince, Jehoiachin, the puppet king, that he would try to get away, but he wouldn't get away. That he would try to disguise himself and cover himself and leave at night, but yet he would be taken by the Babylonians and he would be blinded, his sons killed, and he would die in exile. And then we saw that the sayings, the evil sayings of the people would cease. You see, because God had not brought his judgment, because he's gracious, he's patient, unwilling for any to perish. And because he had not brought his judgment, the false prophets, as we'll see today, were bringing forth the evil sayings of peace and safety. And even the exiles were listening to these sayings, which pointed to a delay of God's judgment. But no, God said there would no longer be any delay, that he would act and bring forth and fulfill his word without delay. And that leads us to where we are today in chapter 13. Now, this isn't the whole part of it. We're going to see the reason, really, for the judgment of false teachers, and then we're going to see their judgment next time, Lord willing. Ezekiel chapter 13, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel and to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. yet they hope in the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord, declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Now we'll end there, but I want to read the next verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord. Now, as we look at this judgment upon the false prophets of Israel, you might be thinking the question, why does God allow them? Why doesn't God just wipe them out? Why doesn't he wipe them out so that we can follow the Lord unhindered? Why does he do that? Well, we gain some insight into that in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Turn to Deuteronomy. Again, the Lord tells them in advance. He tells them in advance. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's saying, don't go for him. He's testing to see where your heart's really at. I was thinking about this idea of God testing by false prophets, and you think about the millennium. There are going to be those who feign obedience to the Lord, and the minute Satan comes and deceives them, boy, they turn and you see who they really are. You see who they really are, right? And so false prophets show people where their hearts are at. Now you say that's the Old Testament and we live in a time without prophets, we have teachers. Well, in the New Testament we see the same thing basically. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Jesus, we see that Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time, 2 Timothy 4:3, will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't sit under it, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and to myths. You see, in similar fashion, when man rejects the Lord and his word, when he can't endure it, he goes after what is false. He goes after what is false. That which is not from the Lord, but claims to be from the Lord. We see that when a religious man does that. So God allows false prophets, false teachers to show us where our relationship is with him. And when people are in bad churches, that's because that's where their heart is at. That's where their heart is at. That's why when people come out of bad churches, they need to confess the sin, whether they knew it or not, or they're not going to change. They're not going to change. So then we see that here. So coming to our passage now, how can we keep from being ensnared? Well, first and primary, we have to see them from God's perspective. If we don't see the bad guys and gals from God's perspective, then we can get taken captive. We need to listen to what God says about them and follow his commands. Notice in our passage, Ezekiel's commanded to prophesy against the false prophets of Israel who prophesy from their own inspiration. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 1, chapter 13 of Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Okay? So you say, okay, I understand that we have false prophets here and how to deal with them who are prophesying. Well, what about now? We don't have prophets. Well, some charismatic places have prophets. Well, you'll know immediately they're false. Okay? But what do we have? We have false teachers. You know, Peter shares in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Among you. So then, this is very helpful in spotting what is false. In spotting what is false. So notice our passage begins with the word then, which points to the fact that this is a continuation of what we saw in the last chapter. Remember that Ezekiel was to act out taking baggage into exile, digging a hole through the wall. These all portray the reality that Jerusalem would go into exile and the puppet king Jehoiachin, the prince, would try to escape, but he would be blinded and eventually die in exile. And we saw the Lord speaking to Israel, a rebellious house through Ezekiel by the famine sign, in which he used to eat his bread and drink his water with trembling and anxiety, pointing to that deadly famine that would come during the siege of Jerusalem, that 18-month siege. Then the Lord made it clear that the sayings, not of the people in Jerusalem, they were saying that stuff too, but of the exiles around Ezekiel, that they would cease. And why would they cease these false sayings of false assurance? Because the Lord would speak and perform immediately what he said. There would no longer be any delay. You know, those sayings about God's not going to do anything immediately go away when God does something, right? Very clear. Chapter 12, verse 28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. And then we have then the word of the Lord came to me saying. So the Lord had delayed this, and there were false prophets who took advantage of that delay. False prophets with their visions and flattering divination, as we'll say. And so our passage, the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, saying, son of man, remember, Ezekiel is human being. You are dependent. You are made of dust. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Kind of an interesting thing. True prophet, prophesy against the false prophets, right? And he says here, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. So then, we're going to see here, first of all, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Remember, he was mute. He would not be able to speak anything except God's word. He is the opposite of these guys. He is speaking only God's word. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and they were to listen to the word of the Lord. They're prophesying against the prophets, first of all. Prophets of Israel who prophesy. And he clarifies, notice, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. The prophets of Israel prophesied from their own inspiration. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. Now, this idea of prophecy, this term prophecy, speaks of bringing forth in its very basic word in Hebrew. It came to clearly speak of God's word being brought forth, a declaration from the Lord brought forth. And you see, prophecy is foretelling or forthtelling, but it is from God and not from man. It is God's word that the true prophets spoke when God revealed it to them. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You can turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all. It says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, that's of the written words, prophecy that's been recorded in Scripture, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy, in general here, from God, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. True prophets were moved by the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God. But these false guys, they spoke from their, who prophesied back in our passage, from their own inspiration. The term inspiration here could be translated heart or mind. It's from their own hearts. They say they speak for the Lord, but they speak from their own hearts. Their prophecy is cloaked in falsehood as though it is God's word. But it comes from their own inspiration. So the Lord says to them, listen to the word of the Lord. The bad guys, listen to it. And Ezekiel's to prophesy against them. Listen to the word of the Lord. Again, Ezekiel, who was dumb and could not speak unless it's God's word, is to prophesy against those who prophesy from their own inspiration. And they are to listen to the word of the Lord. It's emphatic. It's emphatic. These prophets were to listen to the word of the Lord. Okay, prophets, you say you're speaking for me, but it comes from your own wicked hearts, your own inspiration. And here's what I have to say to you. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is an emphatic statement from the God of the universe to the wicked false prophets of Israel. Now, folks, we clearly see that God is against them. We're going to see that. He's clearly against them. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side, not their side. I want to be on God's side. And as we'll see, God does not portray them in any way, shape, or form in a favorable light. And as we'll see next week, their doom is sure. Their doom is sure. Now, it's extremely important that we do not lean on our own understanding when dealing with those who claim to speak for God in churches as pastors, but yet speak from their own hearts rather than from God's word. You see, many churches and many denominations claim to speak for the Lord, yet they don't preach God's word, they don't teach God's word, or they twist or pervert or omit and bring forth man's wisdom. That's from man's heart, that's from man's heart, day in and day out. And unfortunately, people in their sin become endeared towards them, and when they notice things that are wrong, they try to deal with them through their own wisdom rather than by God's word. Now, we're going to see in our passage today how to spot them. We're going to see their character. You know, indeed, it's very interesting when things happen throughout the week, how they align with what I'm teaching on. We received a call from a radio listener, seemed like a good guy, who spotted error in his church, and he wanted advice. He was going to go to his pastor, and it's a Methodist church. He was going to go confront the pastor concerning the denomination, but in the same breath, he was complimenting the pastor, in effect, saying, he's a good guy. He just doesn't know that or understand it or get it. Folks, he's not a good guy. He's not a good guy. He's a Methodist pastor in a compromised denomination that says certain things are good when they are very evil, that twist the gospel, speaks man's wisdom, and God is against him. And we better see that and stop trying to see things from our own perspective and our own feelings. My advice to this well-meaning yet naive brother is to get as far away from that church as he can. Don't even talk to them. You see, in 2 John, the Lord says this through John. Watch yourselves, verse 8, that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, that's from the Word of God, says here, does not have God. The one who abides in teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's from the Word of God, by the way, do not receive him in your house. Do not give him a greeting. That Methodist pastor is not your brother. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who does so participates in his evil deeds. Now, I'm picking on the Methodist because that's the example that came up, but there are a lot of dead denominations that have perverted doctrine and have taken away and lessened or changed or perverted the gospel. God has a lot to say about false prophets and teachers. And today we're going to gain insight into that so that we will not compromise within our own emotions because we're dealing with people that we might be endeared towards or whatever it might be, or be fooled by. So with that in mind, notice we see their character in a woe. Look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are prophesying, who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares. When the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? So the Lord says, in damning language, by the way, woe, this is thus says the Lord, by the way, through Ezekiel, to Ezekiel, but he's to share it to them, the false prophets. Woe to the foolish prophets. The God of the universe calls them fools. Foolish. Now, a woe is a rebuke in the context of the announcement of impending judgment. Okay? You might remember some of the most strongest condemnation of the religious hypocrites came in the context of a woe to you by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. Woe to you. God is rebuking and announcing the impending doom of the foolish and false prophets of Israel. He calls them foolish. Now, throughout Scripture, the foolish are those who have rejected God. And they trust in themselves and in their own pride and arrogance. Just look at Psalm 14. Let's look at that for a second. Well, you know this. I'll read it to you. The fool has said in his heart, didn't say it outwardly, in his heart, there is no God. Okay? And we see from a biblical standpoint, fools have rejected God. And they think they're just fine in their unbelief, by the way. The fool thinks they're going fine, by the way. Look at Psalm 49, actually. And I don't have time to read all this. I'm going to read part of it. But it gives you a picture into the heart of a fool, okay? Picture in the heart of a fool. And these, thus saith the Lord, people are fools. They're foolish. Psalm 49, verse 6. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. They're trying to do it on their own. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless all alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is, this is the fools, as we're going to see in a moment, is their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perished. This is the way of those who are foolish. That's the way they go. And those after them who approve their words. Selah. Woe to you, foolish prophets. It's quite clear God is saying, hey, they're not just misled brothers. And I hear this about bad people. You know, there are a lot of believers that get misled and they follow their own desire, whatever it might be, and they're in bad churches. But the people that are leading them astray, they are not God's men, okay? Woe to you, foolish prophets. They're not believers. And so what does God say to them? Woe to the foolish prophets, middle of verse 3, who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They are following their own ruach. It's the spirit. They're following their own spirit. And have seen nothing. They're saying, we've seen this, the vision that God is going to protect us from the Chaldeans and whatever. It's false prophecies. But they're following their own spirit. They're following their own spirit, and they have seen nothing. And notice what he says. We saw back in verse 2, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, their own hearts. What does this mean? They follow self and not God. Their own hearts are what lead them, and that's deadly, by the way. Remember in Jeremiah 17:15, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. They follow their own spirit, and they prophesy from their own inspiration and have seen nothing. Instead of giving the people of Israel, the word of God, they gave them from their own minds what they said, thus saith the Lord, but God didn't say or tell them. The driving force behind these prophets is not the spirit of God, but their own spirits. That's who they follow. But it's all couched and it's all covered in thus saith the Lord. You know, perhaps the most stinging commentary of these false prophets came from Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and I can't read it all, but let's start at verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers. You think of those denominations, like I mentioned earlier, you say, it's okay to be effeminate. Be who you are. It's okay to be a transgender. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. Instead of saying, you need a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves you and he will save you if you call out to him. You need to repent. They don't say that. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All of them have become to me like Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood. I'm going to make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. God doesn't miss this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility or emptiness. They speak a, look at this, a vision from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. This is what's happening in churches after church these days. This morning they're saying that to all kinds of people in their sins who need a Savior, who despise the Lord, and everyone who walks in the sternness of his own heart. They say, calamity will not come on you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and turned them back from the evil, their evil way, and from the evil of their deeds. Pretty straightforward. They speak from their own imaginations, from their own hearts, their own spirits, rather than the Spirit of God. If it's from the Spirit of God, it's going to be the Word of God. You know, people ask me at times, what's so wrong with these denominations and these secret churches? In a nutshell, their work is from man, not from God. That's what's wrong with it, and that's pretty bad. The Lord is not with them. There is a dividing line. There is a dividing line. False prophets and false teachers speak from their own hearts and minds rather than speaking the word of the Lord. One of the ways to identify the false teacher is to listen to the message. I'm not telling you to do it if you know they're false, but if you test what pastors say, if they're preaching properly and exposing the word of God, expositing it, bringing forth the word of God, or is it from someone's mind? We have a church these days, and even solid churches, that are yielding to the false teachers who have crept in, who are trying to help them spare their ministries by changing their music and all sorts of stuff and lightening the sermons, whatever it might be. These are bad guys who have crept in unnoticed. And ultimately, they don't confront sin because they want to keep people in the church. We're going to see in a little bit that they live well in the midst of spiritual ruin. They love it. They love it. You see, we're commanded to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. If you don't have that happening in your church, you got something going on that's wrong. You got someone preaching from their own inspiration. Because God says to do that. God says to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul said he had no blood on his hands because he did not shrink back from declaring all that was profitable. He didn't shrink back. He declared the whole counsel of God. And there's a lot of spiritual blood on those pastors who shrink back from repentance. You hear them, they're speaking, it's true, it's true, it's true, and they get all the way up to the point where they're going to address sin, and they stop. Reproofs are a way of life. Proverbs. God uses this word to reprove us because we're sinful and we need reproof. I was effectively taught in seminary to preach from my own imagination. As they taught us how to do stories and stuff, and by God's grace, I didn't buy into it for a minute. They taught us how to preach to people's felt needs. Okay? Ultimately, with man's wisdom, rather than declaring the word of God. Those are evil people. Bad. Bad. Our passage says they prophesy from their own inspiration and have seen nothing. As I mentioned earlier in 2 Peter 1, it is no prophecy of scriptures from one of man, of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Speak the word of God. The text didn't say sit on a chair and dialogue, use movie clips, tell jokes, give stories. If you have a speaking gift, share the word of God. Woe to anyone who proclaims his own heart rather than the word of God. Folks, God allows false prophets and false teachers to see where our love is at. And if you love the Lord less, it's gonna be exposed. What do you love most about those who teach you? Do you love God's word? Or do you love how it makes you feel? The purpose-driven life is a test to see if you love God. The seeker-sensitive church is a test to see if you love God. The church service that's an hour of music and 26 minutes of sermon is a test to see if you love God. It's a test. The prophets of Israel prophesied from their own inspiration, and God was now going to bring it to a brutal end. Now notice, we learn more about them. Look at our passage, okay? Because we see the characteristics of these people and how they can stay in such evil situations. Look at verse 4. O Israel, your prophets, back in Ezekiel 13, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You go, well, what's that about? Now remember, he is continuing his condemnation. Woe to the false prophets. Ezekiel prophesied against them. This is a condemnation. So this is a condemning statement. Now here we have the picture of a fox scavenging for food among ruins, or some say the desert, but it really is the idea of ruins here. Just like sly foxes profit from destruction, right? Scavenging food. So did Israel's prophets. They profited from the spiritual ruin of Israel. We gotta learn this to spot them, okay? They were flourishing and they were at home in spiritual ruin. Do you wonder why pastors can stay in the midst of churches that don't deal with sin and do not preach the word? I posit to you, they are like foxes among ruins. Scavenging among the ruins, profiting on the spiritual ruin of people. They're not good people, folks. The bad guys love the spiritual ruin around them. We see this in Jude. We see this in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. These bad guys profit in that. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I can read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to go to verse 12. And it's speaking of these false teachers, by the way. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Hey, false guys are going to be destroyed, by the way. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their what? Deceptions. They revel in it. As they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're at home with spiritual ruin. They love and revel in their deceptions around you, false teachers do. These churches that are in spiritual ruin, people claiming to be Christians, but sin is rampant. Just look at their youth groups, by the way. Pastors who are profiting by the and totally content with spiritual ruin. Woe to them. Woe to them. That's what God says. Let's not be naive. Satan disguises himself as a servant of righteousness. So do his servants. And even believers can think satanically when we think with the world's wisdom. Remember Peter, when the Lord Jesus had to reprove him after he said, "Whoa, Lord, may it not be," when the Lord told him he's going to go to the cross. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on not on God's interest, but man's." Now these guys, that's the way they function. That's their MO. That's their MO. Thus says the Lord, but it's from their own inspiration. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They disguise themselves. And no wonder, even Satan disguised as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end should be according to their deeds. Now notice, not only do they flourish in spiritual ruin, again, we're getting a good picture of them here. They do not confront sin. Look at verse 5. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of battle, or in the battle on the day of the Lord. The term breaches speaks of a bursting crack or a hole. It's like someone in battle breaking through the lines. They're breaching the line, right? And so what enemy did Israel allow to break through? Which enemy did the prophets allow to break through? It's sin. They allowed it to break through. I believe you see, and figuratively, they didn't confront sin. They didn't go into the breaches. And as they were supposed to, speak God's word and turn them from their wicked ways. They didn't do so. Nor did they build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They didn't protect him. They didn't protect him from sin. There's nothing new under the sun. Sunday after Sunday, evangelical, mainline, whatever it might be, these people stand up and ignore the scriptures and preach a word that is palatable to a sinful heart. Yeah, they'll share the word. People, oh, wonderful. Oh, they share the word. This church shares the word. I heard the word. Well, they hear. You don't hear the whole thing. They don't turn you from your sin. They don't go up into the breaches. They don't build a wall around. We see this also again in Jeremiah 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision from their own imagination, not from the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. They're not dealing with a threat. What's the threat to our souls? It's sin. It's sin. The church is so naive. If someone shares a Bible verse and speaks of Christ, they say, he's a brother. These men are commanded to preach the word in season out of season. But they don't. You know, Jesus said, you can tell a tree by its fruit, by the way. Matthew 7, even so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. They're bad trees. You'll know them by their fruit. And what's the fruit? So-called converts who are even more worldly than ever. One must conclude stinking fruit originates from stinking leaders, false prophets and teachers. It's time to wake up. I'm not saying we run around and point out every false teacher in the world. But if you are listening to them, you are involved with, you are compromised with, even with family, you need to get out of there. You need to stand firm in the Lord in a righteous, gracious, righteous way. So then, these false prophets speak from their own imaginations. They are at home in spiritual ruin. They don't confront sin and protect the flock. And look at what they see is false. They're liars. They're liars. Verse 6, they see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. They see falsehood. That could be translated emptiness. They envision nothing. They see nothing. But they say they see it. They're prophets from the Old Testament. We saw, Lord showed me this. No, he didn't show you that at all. You saw nothing. And you say, thus says the Lord. It all comes from your heart, not from the Lord. And they speak of, a lying divination. Divination is not good, by the way. They're liars. And they're speaking for God. They're liars. It's falsehood and it's a lie. Folks, that's from Satan. Satan's the father of lies, John 8. Their message is a man-centered message. Again, I told you they were teaching us at seminaries to preach a man-centered message to make man responsible if they'll come to Jesus or whatever it might be. Rather than preaching the word of God and obeying the Lord. James chapter 3 makes it clear that the wisdom from below, that is, the wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, but like natural, I don't know about that, and demonic. And demonic. When we trust in our own hearts, when we lean on our understanding, when we listen to a message from a pastor that has come from his heart, deceitfully packaged as God's word, rather than giving the word of God, we're listening to that which is demonic, and it is a lie, no matter how much the guy's a nice guy or says Jesus. Now notice, they speak for the Lord when he hasn't sent them. Verse 6, they see lying, false. They see falsehood, emptiness. You could say they envision falsehood. They envision emptiness. And lying divination, who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Every pastor that stands up at the pulpit is saying the Lord declares, by the way. They're speaking for the Lord, by the way. Yet they hope in the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares? But it is not I who has spoken. The Lord makes it clear. It's out of their own hearts, their own inspiration. It's falsehood and lying divination. These false prophets lie. And what's their big lie? The Lord declares. When it's not from the Lord at all, it is from them. That's the big lie. But the truth is the Lord has not sent them. And yet, they're so twisted, they hope in the fulfillment of their own false visions, right? They hope for the fulfillment of their word. They believe their own news clippings. They love their own twisted message and hope it's fulfilled. Israel's false prophets were prophesying falsely from their own hearts, basically saying to Israel, peace and safety, when God was saying, judgment is coming if you don't repent. It's the same message, as I mentioned today, in many churches, especially the mainline denominations. You're okay with God because he loves you. Well, you're only okay with God if your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've been changed, you're going to have a new heart that doesn't want to sin and grieves over it when you do and confesses it. You're not going to be saying it's okay to live in this perverted ways and I'm okay with God. But they'll tell you you're okay. They'll put up little flags in front of their churches saying, you're just fine, come in here. God rebukes them flat out. But it is not I who have spoken. False vision, lying divination. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. And we'll start with verse 14. And they got comforting messages, by the way. Bad guys got come. You go there, you can feel good. You can feel so good going out. You feel great. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor have spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine or in the land. By sword and famine, these prophets shall meet their end. They're done. They're done. They will be judged. You know, and we see in 2 Peter that they are going to be destroyed. That pits of black darkness is prepared for them. They're not redeemable in that context. We don't know the heart, but we're going to stay away from them because they are dangerous. And God says he'll take care of them, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he did the angels who left their abode. Serious thing. Despite how sincere they may be, how comforting the message was, they didn't speak for God. It's a lying divination. Verse 8, then, in our passage, we'll see this more next time. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. It's a serious thing to speak for God and not speak his word. It's a serious thing to speak for God and to lie. To speak from your own heart is a lie because our wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic. We need to give out God's wisdom. So let me ask you this. What is your view of denominational pastors who continually lessen, omit, and twist the word of God and fill the gap with their own wisdom? Who wink at sin? What's your view? You better realize they're dangerous and they're going to be judged. You stay away from them. Same thing with these, with secret churches. And now we see good churches. These guys are creeping in. They're creeping in. Once solid church is turning the way of wicked men, people have crept in unnoticed. I hope you have God's view towards people like this, and I hope you run away and get in a biblical church. If you don't, that just exposes where your heart is, where your love for the Lord is. I want to share one last portion from 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there. In the context of the mockers who say God's judgment's not coming, the day of the Lord won't come, the Lord says it will come, but he's patient, not willing for any to perish. But that day will come, and therefore we ought to be behaving differently in light of what God's going to do to sin and sinners, right, in judgment. And he talks about the Apostle Paul speaking in his letters also in the Scriptures. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, as also in his all his letters, speaking in them things in which some things are hard to understand. That's, I believe, certain passages that churches have mistaken and messed up, okay? And which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. People distort and twist the Word of God for destruction. Then notice this. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that people take the difficult Scriptures and twist them and distort them to their own destruction. Knowing this before, and you now know this, we all know this now, we've heard it. He says here, you therefore, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Remember what Paul said? He warned them day in and day out for 3 years. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Be on guard for these bad guys. But in contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity forever. Amen. He said earlier, you've got everything you need in his precious and magnificent promises. You've got everything you need in his word. You have the Lord in his word. So how can we keep from being ensnared by false teachers? First of all, we need to understand why he allows them. He's testing us. He's showing you where your heart is really at. The church you go to reveals where your heart is at towards God. I'll just tell you that right now. It reveals that. And we need to also recognize and believe what God says about false teachers. We need to see them from his perspective, not ours. When you look at a man from your perspective, a teacher, you've got to look at it from God's perspective. The Word of God is your judge. It is what judges it. It is what shows you what is right and wrong. They're unbelieving fools. They follow their own spirit. They're at home in spiritual ruin. They've not confronted sin. They see falsehood and lying divination. They speak for the Lord when he has not sent them, and their doom is sure. So then, there's two types of prophets and two types of teachers. Nothing in between. False and true. False and true. You have two types of messages. Man-centered, but thus says the Lord. Or God-centered with God's word coming forth. What you love will show you where your heart is at. Are you listening to a message that comes from the inspiration of someone's heart? Are you endeared towards them because family, whatever it might be? Stand firm in the Lord. When the Lord Jesus was told that his brothers and sisters were there, his mother, he said, who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? Those who obey the word of God, right? Those who and do it, right? See that? So then, do we have an affinity for any slick, man-centered message, or are we hungry for the word of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I pray that anyone who's heard this today, if they are endeared towards what is false, that you might show them where their heart is at, that they might repent. If they don't know you, they would repent and trust in your son Jesus for salvation, Lord. I pray for that. And Lord, for those who have been endeared, have been led astray through their own desires, Lord God, I pray they would admit it. This is my desire that has caused me to be endeared towards this bad church or whatever it might be. It's my desire. I confess it. It's my desire not to be seen wrong or whatever it might be. Lord, that we just confess it if that's the case. And Lord, for anyone who is in a bad church who does know you, that they would get out right away, that they would obey you, Lord God, they would confess their sin and obey you and be clean because of the forgiveness that's in your son, Jesus. And Lord, for us, that we may continue in the grace of your Lord, that we, having been warned, that we would be on guard and we continue to grow in the grace of your son, Jesus Christ. Praise in his name. Amen.